All right. Good morning, everyone. So this morning we'll look at Perek Chaf of Tehillim. It's also Parshas Vayetze this week that we read. 20th Perek, very familiar to us because we recite it every day in the davening. At the end of davening, right, sandwiched between Ashrei and Uvol Tzion. So this kapitel is the basis for halacha. By the way, the Gemara references in Brachos Daf Dalet Amud Beis that there's a mitzvah to be somech geula and tefillah every morning to recite the bracha Gal Yisrael and then immediately begin davening without any hefsek at all. So we start Hashem Esposai Tiftoch right after Gal Yisrael. What's the remez? The Gemara says the remez is that the last parak ends Hashem Tzuri V'Gali, God is my rock and my redeemer, Geula. And this begins Yan Hashem V'Yom Tzora, God should answer you on the day of travail, the day of trouble. So that's Tefillah, so you have both. What's the inyan? Gemara says even a person with some Geula Tefillah who juxtaposes the mention of the Geula, redemption, with his tefillah is Ben Olam Abba. So it's actually quite majestic. Why? So the answer is that tefillah is a process. Our daily davening really is a process of developing a relationship with Hashem. We start with brachos and shevach, praise of God, psukah de zimra, then kriyashma, kabbalah from achas shemayim, accepting the yoke of God's kingship, and then we say what we want is to see that God is Gal Yisrael. That is the most opportune time, therefore, to be mispalel when we reach the climax of our relationship with Hashem. A person, therefore, who's mafzik, who separates between geul and tefillah, or who hesitates or is distracted, he's lost a prime opportunity to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yerushalmi says a person who's mafzik is like someone who comes to the palace and knocks on the door, bangs on the door, and by the time the king comes to answer the door, he walks away. So we're saying all these tefillos, all these bakajos, I'm sorry, all these shavachos, the praise of God, and kabbal samachos shemayim, it's ready to knock, Gal Yisrael, and with mafsik, we do something else. So therefore, Hashem tzuriva gali, immediately, ya'an cha Hashem b'yam tzara. And that is this parak. This parak is David's great tefillah, his expression of faith and confidence, especially in times of sorrow. Sorrow means primarily, though not exclusively, milchama, war, since David's life was marked by a series of wars. Manatzech mizmor leDavid yancho Hashem beYom Tzara yisagevcho Shem Elokei Yaakov, that God should answer you on the day of trouble. Yisagevcho, God should be for you a fortress. Shem, the name of the God of Yaakov. So what exactly is the Yom Tzara? Rashi says here that Hamizmor Hazeh Al Shem Shehoya Shalech Es Yoav Veskol Yisrael Milchama. Because David here, it's towards the end of his life, he used to go into battle with them, but now at the end of his life, he's sending Yoav and the troops into battle. V'hu Haya Omei B'Yerushalayim U'Mispalel Aleihem. And he would remain in Yerushalayim, and he would daven for their success. David would daven for the success of the soldiers. So you see from a very interesting, if not uncontroversial, notion, not every Jew needs to fight. Just like not every person in the army needs to be in combat. Everyone has a different role. It's only when we recognize the different roles that everyone plays and appreciate the role of the other, if it's done sincerely, then we function as a well-oiled machine. But these roles are in fact complementary. Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Daf Mem Tesam at Aleph, Hilmole David, if not for the fact that David was, Rashi says, Osek b'Torah, involved in Torah study, Lo Osa Yov Milchama, Yov could not fight or prevail in his battles. So too, conversely, Hilmola Yoav, if not for the fact that Yoav was fighting, Lo Asak David b'Torah, David would not be able to be involved in Torah. So you really need both. You need people involved in Torah actively and people involved in Muhammad actively. All right, Hezda tries to combine both. You have a sequential Talmud Torah and Muhammad, and then back to Talmud Torah and Muhammad. That's one option. It seems a very noble option. But you have another option. You have people davening sincerely, and people learning Torah sincerely, and then you have people fighting sincerely. And that is also part of the nation, assigning different roles. So it's been a pellet to me, and I've never really gotten a good answer. Probably because there is no good answer. Why most of the Haredim in Israel will not say the Tefillah for Tzahal Shabbos morning. It's a pella. I mean, I'm astonished by it. I once spoke to a Belza Chassid in Israel about it. And I said, as I understand, you don't say the Tefillah for Medina? Fine. But why say the Tefillah for Tzahal? I mean, they're fighting for protection. He said to me, the Tefillah for Tzahal, why would we say that? I said, because they are on the front lines fighting for you, so you can have your base medrash and the geared bells. She said, I don't understand what you're talking about. No, I don't understand what he's talking about, because you see, Ilmole David, Yoav couldn't fight, and Ilmole Yoav lost on David b'Torah. And that's what Rashi says. David would send Yoav into battle with the troops, v'hu haya omei b'Yerushalayim mespal alayhem. He would stand in Yerushalayim, he'd daven for them. So what's the great chachmah? Seems to be just a matter both of common sense and simple gratitude. Could be they don't learn Tanakh, that's why they don't know this Rashi. But nonetheless, they never understood it, and I probably won't understand it until something changes. That's Yan Hashem B'Yom Tzara. From Yalkut says here, Yan Hashem B'Yom Tzara, that God answers us on the day of Tzara. So why does it have to be a day of Tzara? Elsewhere it says in the Navi, Terem Yikra V'Niyana, even before we call out to God, he calls upon us, right? So why must it happen on the Yom Tzara? The sad reality is that it's only the Yom Tzara usually that enables people, the Drakes, to concentrate, to focus their attention on God. So Yalkut says here, Mashal Lamahadova Dome, what is this comparable to? Parable. A father is carrying a son on the road, Nisyagea Haben, and the child becomes a little tired, cranky, happens to all of us. Omar Laviv Abba, Hechan Yamadina, when are we going to get to our destination? The father says to him, very stark language, when you see the Beis HaKvaros, when you see the cemetery, Hare Hamadina Krovaloch. Cemetery is always outside of town, all right? Like, for example, a person coming from the Dead Sea to Yerushalayim. What's the first thing they see? Arzaytim. The fact is, you're coming out from Tel Aviv to Yerushalayim. But I'm the folks, exactly. Cemetery is outside of town. She says to the son, when you see the cemetery, then we'll know that we're close to the town. Kacha Novi Omer Li Yisrael, Imroisu Hatzoros Sheyechasu Eschem. When you see troubles overcome you, cover you, you're swamped in sorrows, Miyad Atem Nigalim. Then you know that redemption is at hand. Shenemar Yancha Hashem B'Yom Tzara. And that's the reference here. It's thus at the moment of greatest distress, that we call out to Hashem. And in fact, Yisagevcha Shem Elokei Yaakov. That's when God becomes a Mizgav, a fortress for us. Or rather say simply, Mizgav means that we're elevated at that time. We become elevated. Like Mizgav. We become elevated towards Hashem. And Hashem recognizes that and sends his salvation. So why Elokei Yaakov? Couldn't hope for better transition to the Parsha for Chana's sake, but Rashi says here, Shem Elokei Yaakov, that's this week's Sedra. Shev Ticho Belechto Lecharon, Vayetze Yaakov Miver Shava Vayelecharono. He's called Yaakov, God is called Elokei Yaakov here, because God promised Yaakov, when he left his parents, to go to Haran, Vishamar Haftachazo, and God kept his promise to Yaakov. At the end of the first Aliyah, in fact, when Yaakov makes his is confident with God, right? That im shemrani baderach hazeh, if you protect me on this way, will give me bread and clothing, that I'll return to my father in good health, and you'll be God. So that really was the promise that God made to Yaakov, that Yaakov reiterated, that David HaMelech references here, Yisagev Hashem Elokei Yaakov. Of course, the question is, why Yaakov? I mean, God made similar promises to the Avraham and Yitzhak also, right? The answer is that we see really from our Sedra, the balance of Sefer Bereishis. I mean, most of Sefer Bereishis, you want to break it down, Yaakov is discussed more than any of the other Avos, because of all the Avos, he's the one who's closest to us, not just because he's the third, but because he had the most sorrows of any of the Avos. Yeah, Avraham and Yitzhak had nisyonos, they had trials, they had difficult times sporadically, but Yaakov was the only one who had constant sorrows with his brother, with his father-in-law, with his wives, with his children. It never ended, to the extent that Yaakov says at the end of his life, Me'at v'ro'im yu yimei, his life is short and difficult. That's how Yaakov saw it. Oh, look, a lot of good things happened to Yaakov also. But the fact that he was so troubled constantly, without a moment's respite even, Bayeshev Yaakov Veretz Migurei Avim Veretz Kanan Bikesh Yaakov Leshev V'shal V'kofatz Olav Rog Sojal Yosef, Yaakov wished just to dwell in tranquility once he got back to Yisrael. Nebuch, his wife Rachel had died, but at least he has a whole family now and he could live out the rest of his life V'shalva, in serenity. V'kofatz Olav Rog Sojal Yosef, now the whole parish of Yosef arises. So in fact, Vayetze Yaakov, God especially had to bless Yaakov with Shmira when he left for Haran. And Yaakov really was the only one of the Avos to feel a sense of abandonment on occasion, because he felt alone. He felt alone. That night, he was all alone on his way to Haran, all alone in Haran, isolated in Lavan's house. Even when he had his wives and children, they were still ostracized. He never felt at home there. So in fact, Yaakov Avinu, from the very beginning, when he had to flee his... Oh, look what happened to him. I mean, the whole story is almost ironic. Here he's Ishtam Yoshev Olam. He's not bothering anybody. He's sitting in his tent and learning Torah, and then his mother concocts a scheme, and that scheme winds up shaping the rest of Yaakov's life. From the moment his mother told him to go to your father and pretend to be Esav, so nothing's ever the same. He took a fellow who's Yoshev Olam, and he was based on the run for the next almost 80 years. 80 is a long time to be running around, right? Most of us get tired after 60, 70 years. 80 is a long time. The next 80 years he had to listen to his mother, then he had to escape his brother, and penniless he went to Haran. And then he became a target of Esav and a target of Lavan and all the other enemies that he had. So Yaakov Avinu was the one who needed reassurance, and therefore we follow Yaakov. Radak says here, Omar Elokei Yaakov, Lefisha Ro Atzmo Bitzaros Yosef Me'avram Yitzchak. He himself noticed. He himself recognized that he had more travails than his father or grandfather. Yichsiv, he himself says in Parshas Vayechid, Lo'el ha'oneh osi b'yom tzarasi, God who responded to me, who answered me on the day of my trouble. So David says, Mi she'ona le'Yaakov avichem, hu ya'aneh lochem. Whoever, the one who answered Yaakov, Yisagev Hashem Elokei Yaakov, he's the one who will answer us as well. That theme we have, by the way, one of the slichos, Mi she'ona, to whoever, hu ya'aneh, he should answer us as well. So that's why the reference is to Elokei Yaakov. As a matter of fact, we're named for Yaakov. That's where B'nai Yisrael. We're not called B'nai Avram or B'nai Yitzchak in a general sense. We're called B'nai Yisrael. Yishlach Ezra Chomikodesh Umitzion Yisodeko. So now David says, your Ezer, your help should come Mikodesh,
That's from the Beis HaMikdash, the sanctuary, Umitzion, and from Zion, Yisodeko, you will find your support. So Malbim says here that our Yeshua, our salvation, comes min ha-kidusha shelcha, from God's holiness, from God's innate holiness. That's where our Yeshua comes from, and not from Ezer mimalchei amim. Our assistance doesn't come from the nations of the world, from the foreign kings, as unfortunately the politicians very often think. That's Assad. Assad means support and assistance. An ally is Assad. But an Ezer, not. Ezer, it's only Ezri, Im Hashem, Alusei Shemaim V'Aretz. That's a hard lesson to learn, especially if people are not religious. Because they don't see that. They only see the diplomacy and the military tactics. We say, no, are you sure Yishlach Ezercha Mikodesh? It comes from the Beis HaMikdash. The Umitzion Yizodeko, and Tzion sends us our Saad. Now, in fact, if you think about it a different way, that it's our very strength, the strength of the Jewish people in battle, is that we're fighting for two holy entities. The Beis HaMikdash gives us strength, and Eretz Yisrael gives us strength. Tzion here means the land of Israel. Tzion can mean the Beis HaMikdash, or Yerushalayim, or Eretz Yisrael. That's what keeps morale high. It's not a question of land, territory, as people are wont to say. It's more than that. Territory for us has a different dimension to it. Territory means God. It means the Avos. It means eternity. It means the destiny of the people. Land means something that God promised to Avraham Avinu 37 centuries ago. And Jews fight, therefore, our Muhammad comes with a purpose to it. And that purpose itself sustains us on the day of travail, and we recognize that our Ezer comes, Nikodesh, Umitzion Yitzadeko. Even more, Yizkor Komin Chosecho, Ve'olosko Yedashin Eselo. That God remembers all our menachos. What are the menachos? Rashi says, Hey matfilos, shatem ispalim emilchamo. Those are the tfilos that we recite, the davening during battle. Notice, it doesn't say those tfilos are effective. They are effective. Different point. Yizkar. Even after the battle is won, even after the war is finished, the tendency of man is to celebrate the military victory, this skirmish, this battle, the war itself, and forget everything else that happened. Things that are technical, the people who made the weapons and who formulated the strategy, etc. All that's important. There's something else that's important. The tefillos that were recited. The tefillos that were recited are not lost. Those tefillos are part of the battle plan and part of the celebration of victory. Yizkor komin chosecho. So God remembers all of those menachos, all of those tefillos. We don't focus or celebrate only the military aspects of the battle, but every aspect of war, those are the tefillos, and those are the karbanos as well, the victims of war. They're also not lost, because they're also the bricks with which the edifice is built and sustained. Once Rav Kook said that there's a difference between Jews killed in the exile and Jews killed in Eretz Yisrael. He said Jews killed in the exile is like dam shechita. What do you have to do with dam shechita? You slaughter an animal, the blood has to be, or chaya, the blood has to be buried. That's it. Never. You have blood and it has to be buried. In Eretz Yisrael, it's dam karban. Dam karban, the blood of an offering, is sprinkled on the mizbeach. That builds holiness. That adds something. The difference. Exile is like present and past, but never has a future. Eretz Yisrael is always past, present, and future. That's dam karban. As yizkor kol min chosecho, the oloscha yedash neselo, and your olos also means tfilos as well. Rashi says that our tfilos are yekablin baratzon keolos, they are accepted as burnt offerings, but satisfactory, full, complete offerings. Yes. Yisodecha sad. Sad means an assistant, a help. that our help comes from Tzion. The Olascha Yedashna Selo. So what's Deshen? Rashi says Deshen is like Shuman, fat. To make it fat, right. Others say differently. Radak and others in our first understand it as Deshen, ashes.
We have ashes in the Beis HaMikdash, and one of the avodas, the Seder Hayom of the Beis HaMikdash, was a Trumas HaDeshen. Every morning they would remove the ashes from the Mizbeach and take it outside. So Hirsch says here very beautifully that Trumas HaDeshen reminds us that each day we serve God, and then the next day we just continue and progress. Meaning there need not be any great transformations or any great changes. There's a certain stability in Jewish life. There's a consistency that exists that is rewarding. But each day there's a consistency. There's an offering in the morning and the evening, and whatever happens, it's the same thing. The same thing the next day. He says that's the pshat here. The olascha yedashina selo. That it means that here we had a battle, and we had our tfilos, and we had all Klal Yisrael involved in that battle in one way or another. And this is a sign that Hashem has approved of our work. And Rav Hirsch says, the progress of the day just passed, and he'll encourage us to carry on in the same spirit with every new day. Not to become too complacent or satisfied with our mediocrity, with our level, but yadashna. So granted, Trumas HaDeshen is repetitive, but every day it's the same thing, so we continue. But also Yadashna, maybe in terms of how Rashi understood it, we become a little fatter. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. A little weightier every day. Because each day builds on the one that came before. So here's a beautiful tefillah, if you think about it. Surprised we don't toss this around a little more than we do. Just to say to someone, that God should give you your heart's desire, and whatever your plans are, they should be fulfilled. It's a very beautiful bracha. God should give you what you want. The Yalkut says here, and I guess this is the reason why we don't usually use this, even though we should. The Yalkut says that Rabbi Gamaliel was on his derech, and he met Chalfa ben Kruya, and Chalfa said to his Spalel Olai, daven for me. Rabbi Gamaliel said this, God should give you what your heart desires. That's very nice. Rav Huna bar Yitzchak Amar, Rav Huna bar Yitzchak said, Lo Amar Lokach. He didn't say that. Elo Yamale Hashem Kol Mishalo Secha Zutfilo. Zutfilo Mashayim Islam Lechol Adam. He said the next pasuk, God should fulfill all your wishes, but this is a Tfilo Mashayim Islam Lechol Adam. You can't say this to everybody. Why can't you say this to everybody? Lama, Pamim Shesh Balei Shalodim Lignov, Olavar Aveiro, Odava Shein Oroilo. Exactly. Because sometimes people can want something that's illicit, or criminal, or inappropriate. And you'll say to him, Yitain Lechachil Vavecho, God should give you what's in your heart. No, you can't trust people. But Mrs. Vogel's right. That's why we say in the Birkas HaChodesh, in the Tfilas Rav, the very Yemekah Mashas. It should be for good. Mishas libeinu is too generic. Who knows what lurks in the heart of man? But litova, that's different. And by the way, it's not only litova as opposed to sin. All right, tova means good, not righteous. Litova means sometimes we wish for something and we think it's good, and God protects us and doesn't give it to us because it's really not good. It's to our detriment. That we might not know. But nonetheless, that's the bracha, Yemalei Hashem Kol Mishalo Secha. In any event, the Radak says here that in context, it's referring to David's specific tefillah that Victory in battle. What's atzoscha? That your plans, your strategy should be successful as well. One of the constants of war, in fact, of almost every battle in history, is nothing ever goes according to plan. Nothing. There are always variables that you can't account for, and even battles that you think are perfect successes are really not so. The success is in the victory, but the success is never in the plan. To take it to something I understand maybe a little better, it's like a play in basketball. You could diagram whatever you want, or football for that matter. You could diagram the play, but you're always anticipating the defense is going to respond a certain way. Now, why do you anticipate that? Because let's say that's what you would do. Let's say that's what a competent player would do. Let's say that's what a competent army would do on the other side. But people don't always respond competently. And therefore, there are so many variables that it doesn't always work out. That's why the more successful armies have always been those that are adaptable, that can adjust to field conditions. That was always the hallmark of the Israeli army, by the way. That's where they went south, unfortunately, in Lebanon in 2006. They became very, very regimented, very by the book, top-heavy down from the command structure. So much the field officers had very little maneuverability, and it showed. And of course, they're making the appropriate change. You have to do that. But that's really the redux. That's the tefillah here. Not only should the victory come about ultimately, but the etzus that you, the tachbulos, the strategies that you use, they should be successful as well. Because in fact, when it goes according to plan, then it works out with a minimum of casualties. So now David says, we will rejoice in your salvation. Rashi says, Kishe Yoshia Osakadosh Baruch Hu, Niranana Kulonu Akadosh Baruch Hu. When God saves us, then we will rejoice, we'll sing of his salvation. Uvishem Elokeinu Nidgol, in the name of God, Nidgol, Nilashon Degel, will raise our banner, Misasef V'naseh Chayil. And that's the simple pshat. Rashi says, my great grandfather wrote as well, after Yeshua, so we rejoice as a sign of Nitzachon, as a sign of victory. Rav Avinir is a perish on this parak because it's in his commentary on the Siddur, and he says, no. Nerana Bishua Secho will rejoice in your salvation, but he implies that it means they rejoice even before they go to battle. We're rejoicing in the salvation to go. So how do you know, to come, rather. So how do you know that's going to happen? He says that you always have to keep morale high. You can never go into battle assuming that you're going to lose or that there'll be casualties. You always have to predict victory, as well as predict that there's a way that everybody can come home safely. All right? He says if you send a unit into battle and say, by the way, the general staff feels in the 25% casualty rate, but good luck anyway, they'll all be demoralized. So David's army was of such a nature, and he was such a leader, that Niranana Bishua Secha, you always have to assume the Yeshua will come and everybody will survive. And it's very interesting, he quotes the Baal HaTanya here in the 26th parak of the Tanya, who says that it's applicable to the Milchemes HaYetzer, to the war that every human being wages against the Yetzer Hara, that you always have to assume victory as well, and half-hearted measures will never succeed. But when you want to overcome a particular taiva, a particular midara, a desire, or a poor character trait, or you're just tempted and are trying to resist, you can't say, all right, you know, I'll just go halfway. That is defeat, all right? What's the most common application I could think of? So the dieting person who's trying to avoid cake, all right? The person says, you know what? I'll be a big hero. I'll have half a piece. That's a loss. Because you have half a piece, the other half a piece a half hour later. You haven't done anything. Half-hearted measures never work. That's in the Rana Bishra Sacha. A person is undertaking any process, any program, has to assume victory, assume success, plan for it, and plan, therefore, for whatever it's going to require. And that's the only way a person is going to be successful. It's in the name of God that we wave our degel, raise our banner. In fact, in three words, that is the whole purpose of Klal Yisroel. B'shem Elokeinu Nidgol, to take our degel, the degel of the Shem Hashem, and wave it to the world in a variety of ways. And it's because we have that relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that He rewards us and safeguards us as well, despite the fact that we occasionally encounter the Yom Tzora. Here the Yalkut is another mashal of an Oshir who goes to his wine cellar, wealthy person goes to his wine cellar, Nichnas Lubadko Matza Osa Chometz. He comes down and all the wine is turned to vinegar. He comes out right on the outside, right at the entranceway, he finds Chobes Achas Mola Yayin. He finds one barrel that still has good wine in it. Omar, this barrel is as precious to me as all the other junk I now have in the rest of my cellar. This wine is worth it to me as whatever all the other barrels contain. Kach bar kadosh baruch hu shivim umos. So God made the world 70 nations. Umikum la'av el Yisrael. But it's only with us that He has a special relationship. It's only with us. That's Heviyana Beis Hayayin. That's the mashal. The Beis Hayayin, Yayin Gematria is 70. God goes to Beis Hayayin. The world is the Beis Hayayin. V'diglo Olai Ahava. My degel, my flag, God says, are the ones who, to whom I show my love. That is Klal Yisrael. That's here. U'v'shem Elokeinu Nidgol. And it's no great secret, the fact that Klal Yisrael is always a target, whether we realize it or not, whether our leaders realize it or not, it's for that. It's the Shem Elokeinu and its goal. It's because we represent the Degel Hashem in the world. Otherwise, it really makes no sense why the world should be preoccupied with a small piece of territory in the Middle East. It just makes no sense. The fact is, there are many other flashpoints in the world that have greater resources, that are killing more people, involving potentially more nations, but yet the obsession with Israel is one that defies any type of logic. It's only because Hashem Elokeinu Nidgol. There's another dimension here, and that's the Degel Hashem that we represent. So those who are waging war against Israel are really waging war against Jews and against the God of Israel. And that, again, we don't articulate enough, and certainly it's almost anathema for many Israelis to say it, but that's the bottom line. Therefore, Yamale Hashem Kol Mashalosecha, our tefillah can only be that God should fulfill all our wishes, all our desires. And what's our primary desire? To be His degel, to be His flag, and simply to build His society as a model for others. Here, Rav Amir mentions a very interesting point. Yamale Hashem Kol Mashalosecha. So who fights, really? When Jews go into battle, who's fighting? Do we see that we're fighting? Well, God is fighting for us. Well, both. What do we say? So He says that Hashem lochem mitochenu ve'al yadenu. God fights from us and through us, by us. Just like God uses clouds to bring rain, that's how nature is manipulated, so too God fights through us. But we do the fighting. When we do the fighting, though, it's in His name. He quotes a very interesting Zohar that David HaMelech inscribed on his sword, the Shem Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei. But whenever he would take an oath, he would place his hand on the Shem Hashem on his sword. What's the pshat? We don't know whether it's literal or not, but the pshat is David's sword was a chesed shel mitzvah.
You always take an oath on a Chetzah Shel Mitzvah. Sefer Torah is the most common one. But whatever the Chetzah Shel Mitzvah is, that's what he used to fulfill God's will. So David's wars were not stopped for idle conquest. They always were purposeful. Always had the endorsement of the Sanhedrin, and was certainly not wars of aggrandizement or to just lord it over nations. We never had, even when our empire was a powerful one, David and Shlomo, they did conquer surrounding land. They never had any illusions or desires to conquer the whole world. That was never Jewish fantasy. Somehow they think we did it anyway. But nonetheless, it was never Jewish desire. You had people who wanted to rule the whole world. Nebuchadnezzar, or Nimrod, or Ahasuerus, or Rome, whatever. We never had such fantasies. It was a little piece of land, and let us observe the Tariq Mitzvah is on that land, and then enough, let's pick, that's all we ever asked for. The year David sees his sword as a Chetzah Shel Mitzvah, and therefore sees his role as part of the army of God. In fact, that's one of God's names, Tzvos, Hashem Tzvos. What does it mean, Hashem Tzvos? That's Tzvakos, the Shem Hashem. Tzvakos means that God reveals himself through his Tzvah. God has legions. Who are his legions? Malachim, true. Call Yisrael. Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvakos. He's the God of legions. Meloch Chol Haaretz Kvodo. So there it means the angels. But God has legions on earth as well. Who are his legions on earth? You fine ladies. You are part of his army, like all the rest of us. That's the Tzva Hashem. Ata yadati. Now David says, now I know. Now I know. Ki Hoshia Hashem Meshicho. That God has saved his anointed one, David Mashiach Hashem. Ya'neu Mishmei Kacho. He answers me from the heights of his holiness, the sanctuary, bigvuros, and his strength, yesha yimino, his right hand brings about salvation. Atoyadati, Rashi says, that's the song that we sing with his chua when they returned. That now we know when victory comes, shechofetz hamakom bi, that God desires me at a personal level and us as a nation. Ki chua sum, he chua si. Their chua, their salvation is our chua as well. What is the atayadati? Why now as opposed to some other time? So Malba mentions it's because when Yeshua comes to Derech Neis, when it comes miraculously, there's a chua tivius, there's a salvation that comes through nature, through the natural order, simply through military prowess, and that is really the small Hashem. But Bigvuros, Yesha Yamino, his Yamin expresses its Yeshua through Gvura. Gvura is something that's beyond nature, something that's unnatural, something that's unexpected, and something that we take for granted as well. So verse says it means acts of omnipotence that show that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in charge. What the Radak says here is something that we've lived with, even though we don't often think about it as much as we should. What's Bigvuros Yesha Yamino? Ki b'ma'at am hayamato revavos me'ayvav. Just with a few people, with a minority, we're able to defeat large armies, myriads of our enemies. V'lo hayachol liyazeh ela bigvuros yamin akel sheishlach hoshiyenu. And such a thing is not possible except when it's the Yamin Hashem that underwrites the fighting. It's very interesting that all of Israel's wars are always wars of the few against the many, paralleling the story of Hanukkah. It's always Rabin Biad Me'atim. There was a famous line, I forget who said it was after the Six Day War. I'll just paraphrase it, but someone said that, you think it was a miracle or natural. So he said, and those of a certain age might remember this, that, well, the natural way for Israel to win is through miracles. will be miracles we won through the natural order. And that really is a good line. It's true. The gross Yeshimino. I mean, we've become accustomed to it. Israel built into its military strategy that they outnumbered in manpower, you know, 5 or 6 to 1, and outarmed 3 to 1. It's very hard to build that into your strategy. And of course, when the numbers become even more lopsided, it's even more dangerous. But nonetheless, that's our recognition. We always see that. It's always a clear sign of the Yad Hashem. And when you see that, I mean, it's always the Rabbim against the Mahatim. Milchamet HaShachrur, and the Six-Day War, the Yom Kippur War, and today, everything worse today. So not active fighting today, but the number of nations that are hostile to Israel, unsympathetic. The number of Muslims that exist now in the world, and the Jewish population is basically stable. It's even gaining at all, or not losing any. So that's Asi Adaki, now you know. Ravina has a nice little essay. He says here, how do you know? How do we know anything? Asi Adaki, how do you know you see God's hand? So he said that God sends you doubt. He sends us facts on the ground. All right, how does God say to us that he wants a Jewish state and a Jewish state is established? How do we know God wants us to prevail in battle? We prevail in battle. How do we know God wants the land to prosper? The land flourishes. How do we know God wants it to be Kibbutz Golios? It's Kibbutz Golios. That's Atzi Gadati. One fact after another being developed on the ground. So Atzi Gadati. Ki Yoshia Hashem Mishicho. Now we see God has saved his anointed. Ya'aneu Mishmei Kodesho. From the very heights of his sanctuary. He answers us. Bigvuros Yeshiamina. With his might, his right hand brings salvation. So what else do we want? It's obvious because all the facts are in front of us. All we have to do is open our eyes. And now we see that if that's the case, there's a dichotomy, a very sharp dichotomy between the nations of the world and Klal Yisrael. Eilev Arechem, Veilev Asusim. The people who rely on chariots and horses, the weapons of war in the ancient world. Rashi says, Yesh min ha'umo shebotchim berechev barzel shelohem. Their people depend on tanks. We have a superior tank, superior air force, right? Our artillery has longer range. Our missiles are more accurate. So we'll win. V'anachnu, v'shem Hashem Elokeinu nazkir. We'll call upon God's name. It's not that we won't use the rechev or use the susim. But we know ultimately victory is not dependent on that. Avo anachnu, I'm continuing in Rashi, b'shem Hashem nazkir, ki lo ha'yishua. That's where salvation comes from. Not from a superiority of weapons or strategy or manpower. It comes from those who are maskir b'shem Hashem. Yes. Yes. That wasn't him personally. I said, why don't they say in Shul every Shabbos? Yeah. Yes.
How are they going to acknowledge their reliance on their faith?
Yes, that's correct. That's what it's complementary roles. Exactly what I said. Each side has to appreciate the role of the other without denigrating it. That's exactly my point. Just like the combat soldier should not denigrate the logistics officer or the munition supplier. They can't really fight without bullets. They have to appreciate those who make the bullets. Those who bring the bullets to the front line. And those who service the planes become as valuable as the pilots who fly them. That's what an army is. We have to answer the equation, though, is those who are mispalto. But you're right. There are two bumper stickers that I have hanging in my sukkah, every sukkahs, that I picked up in the old city of Yerushalayim many, many years ago. And it says in Hebrew and in English that every yeshiva student should serve in Tzahal. And every soldier in Tzahal should learn in the yeshiva. All right, those are two separate bumper stickers. And that really is a philosophy. It's a vision of the ideal. Just like David HaMelech did it, and Avram, and Moshe, Rav Shmuel HaNagid, whatever. You have a lot of examples in our history. The soldier, scholar, the Talmud Chacham who wages war. You need both. when there is that dichotomy, then society is always beset by friction between the two groups who think their contribution is invaluable and that of the other dispensable. And that's the source of the friction. Right, that's correct. They couldn't handle it then. That's right. They could have. You see, but here's the thing. Esau and Yaakov, they could have handled, or Esau could have handled it. It's like anything else. It comes down to a person's bechira, the choices that he makes, and the midos that he develops. Esau could have been a compliment to Yaakov, and could have lived a very good life. Alas, he was a rasha, and chose differently. Didn't have to be a rasha. He could have chosen to be a sad for Yaakov. He didn't want to. He didn't want to. The same thing exists today. It's not that it's categorically impossible. It's very possible. Just like it's very possible to learn and fight, all right? And it's very possible to appreciate the role of the other. I don't want to, you know, be misunderstood. There are many people in Israel on both sides. From people, Haredim appreciate the soldiers, and soldiers who appreciate the Torah. That does exist. But it has to be the norm. And when it's the norm, then society takes on a different tone, and the frictions are reduced until they cease to exist. And that's what we look for. But the bottom line is, Eilav Arecha Eilav Asusim V'Anachnu B'Shem Hashem Elokeinu Naskir, like the song of the same name. We call out in God's name. They stumble. Now, Hema Karav V'Nafalu, they bend down and they fall. V'Anachnu Kamnu V'Nisodod, we stand up and we are reinvigorated. We are encouraged. Low day. We don't fall. We have to fall. If we didn't fall, it wouldn't say Kamnu. Kamnu only means we rose up because we fall. And that's a shout. Rav Hirsch says here that we also reel sometimes from our falls and from the blows that we take. But Kamnu ben Yisodod. We get up. We get up. We're encouraged. Jews can be battered, and yet somehow we always rise and are still erect after all these years. So they're the ones who, and it's true, I mean, this is a reality of warfare. When you have nothing to fight for, it's very easy to flee and not fight. At the first sign of any trouble, you panic. You have to have a cause. I mean, you may remember also, I was a small child at the time, but during the Six-Day War, I mean, Israel captured tens of thousands of Egyptian soldiers. Tens of things, they captured more soldiers than they had soldiers in the Sinai. More people surrendered to them, they had fighting there. How's that impossible? The Egyptians had nothing to fight for. They had nothing to fight for. And you see some of the pictures in the movies of the times, the Egyptians took off their shoes. They could run quickly to surrender. They didn't want to even wait. What were they fighting for? What if the average Egyptian was a poor peasant? And he wanted to get back to his little third of an acre to get whatever cotton he can out of it and try to find some water and some pizza. And that's it. So they have business in Tel Aviv or in the Beersheba or in Sinai for that matter. None. But now, of course, there's a different dimension in it. There's the religious dimension. So their soldiers are much more motivated today because, you know, they're promised virgins by the dozens if they die in battle. That's something new. That didn't exist 40 years ago. So we have to accommodate that factor as well. They have nothing to fight for. It's very easy not to fight. And it's very easy, Karu, when you're just bent, Nafalu, you fall. Why stand up? You might as well just stay down. You have something to fight for. So when we're knocked down, Anachnu, Kamnu, Vanisodod, we get up with even greater encouragement, with renewed faith. Because Hashem Hoshia, HaMelech Ya'aneinu V'yom Koreinu. Hashem Hoshia, God is the one who saves. HaMelech, the King, will answer us on the day we called him. Radak says here, this pasuk, Zeh Shehayu Tzakim B'milchama. Is this pasuk, every nation has a battle cry. Banzai, whatever that means. The Japanese would shout when they went into battle. We have our battle cry as well. Radak says, this is our battle cry. the Jewish soldiers entered battle, shouting, Hashem Hoshia, HaMelech Ya'anenu V'yom Kareinu. That's our battle cry. That pasuk, in fact, Rav Aviner says, it means that we always have within us the source for encouragement, for renewed strength. The worst enemy, he says, always, is not a foe that outnumbers us. The worst enemy is always despair, weakness, decrepitude, chulsha, miskeinut, poor me, poor me. It's true in life also, but it's certainly true in battle. If we overcome that, if we have no despair, no sense of impending doom, but rather the confidence of impending victory, then Asher HaMelech Ya'anenu V'yom Kareinu, the Malbim says here, it's a tefillah, that the Yeshua should be a constant one. That's the present tense for Hashem Hoshia. God is constantly a Moshia. When? B'yom Kareinu. That's a call out to him. Now the context of the Torah says, God is near to us, B'chol Kareinu Elo. It's a call out to him. We like to dispense with God and rely on ourselves as much as we can. No. It's B'chol Kareinu Elo. That's when he responds to us. So it feels that the Yeshua should be constant, permanent, B'chol Kareinu and B'yom Kareinu. His confidence comes from accepting God with joy as our Melech. So Hirsch says here, that's what gives us our strength. We're strengthened by that. We're strengthened by this every single day. This pasuk, familiar to all of us, is said a number of times in the davening and in Jewish life. Hashem Oshia HaMelech Ya'anenu B'yom Koreinu. Because it's not only the battle cry of the Jew going into battle, it's the battle cry of every Jew in any personal tzara, in any yom tzara, for that matter, any day we get it into the world. We should have the confidence that Kadosh Baruch Hu is overlooking what we do, and if we make good decisions, so more or less the Yeshua is at hand. But it's when we are engaged in that Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shamayim, accepting God as the King, then we are reassured that HaMelech Ya'anenu V'yom Kareinu. This in fact was the legacy of Yaakov Avinu to us, because he entered, unlike Avram and Yitzchak, into the world of the unknown, literally the unknown. And he came out even stronger than before, Shalem Begufo B'mamono B'toroso. And that's because he knew Hashem Oshia HaMelech Ya'anenu V'yom Kareinu. Okay, I thank you all very much. So next week, Perek Chaf Aleph will pick up. Thank you all. Have a good day.